you are just joining us for the first time, or maybe, you haven't been here for a little while, it's a good week to come because we are starting a brand spanking new series this morning. It's on the book of Colossians. Now, the Bible is broken up between 39 books, which are called the Old Testament, and then you have 27 books in the New Testament. Colossians is right smack dab in the New Testament, and it's written by a Jesus follower by the name of Paul. Paul falls in love with Jesus. He meets him in a profound way that we read about in the Bible. Falls in love, becomes a Christian. In other words, he asks Jesus to be his Lord and Savior, follows him. And then Paul, as part of his life, he becomes a missionary. In other words, he goes out to all the then known world and starts telling people about this beautiful Jesus that he has encountered. And then he starts writing letters to these places as well. One of the letters that he writes is to the city, this church plant that was in the city of Colossae. Now, as we read through it in a few moments here, I just want to remind us, this is how we say, when you see it, C-O-L-O-S-S-A-E, it is Colossae. And the way to remember it is you can just say Coloss, and then just be very Canadian at the end of it, all right? So it's just like Coloss, eh? It works really, really well, and it's easy to remember. It's not Colossae or anything like that. It's just very Canadian. So Paul writes a letter to the church in Colossae. Now, if you're wondering as well, just to give us some context of this, because we're going to be spending a little while in this book, where is Colossae? Where is this? Well, you'll see the map here of the then-known world, and that probably doesn't really mean a whole lot to you, except you see some places that you might know, like Egypt. Israel is in there as well, and then you've got a place in the middle called Asia Minor, and that's where Colossae is. So the next screen will show us a little bit closer there, okay? Colossae is right in there. That's not a modern map, but that gives you an idea of kind of where it is according to what is the then known world. There's a city there. It's Colossae. Did that help at all? I don't know. Hopefully it helped. And so after years of sending, you know, letters through crows and pigeons and having them get lost, technology made a major advancement by people actually writing letters on pages and then having people send them and read them. Letters in this time in the Bible were not just used to inform, i.e. send information, but also to give emotion and share feelings. And this is what Paul is doing. When Michelle and I were dating, at Bible College, our hometowns, Calgary and Houston, BC, about 1,000 kilometers apart. So we would like hang out at school, then we would go to our own homes 1,000 kilometers apart, and we would, in the summers, we would write letters to each other. Yes, they had phones back then. They did have phones, but we would still write letters. And Michelle still, we have a box of letters that we wrote to each other, because someone likes to keep everything at home. And so they're there. And so, to be honest, if you open up any of them, they would probably say things like, you know, the information side of things. Michelle would write me letters and say, you know, how her day went working at the mill in Houston. And then she would tell me what she's doing for the weekend with her friends. This is information. But then she would always just express her undying love for me at the end of it. Right, Michelle? Yes. I can show you at some point. Maybe I'll bring one out. I don't know. I know where they are. Yes, wouldn't that be great? It would be so good. But again, they're beautiful. The letters are information, but also emotion, feelings. You're not just sharing facts. You're sharing your heart. And this is exactly what Paul is doing with this church plant in the middle of Asia Minor, the city of Colossae. He's writing to them. He's sharing his faith. He's encouraging the believers. And he's pointing the church and the people back to one person time and time and time again. And this person is Jesus. And he's not trying to point them to living better, doing more, earning God's love. In all of this, in the whole letter that he writes, he's pointing people as one big road sign almost to go, look, look at the beauty of Jesus. That Jesus is not just a religious man. He wasn't just a good teacher. He's not a cosmic ogre in the sky. But I want you all to see in my letter, through both information and feelings, the beauty of Jesus in our lives today. And so that's what we're going to do. For the next several months, as we walk through this letter, line by line, we are going to be pointed to the beauty of Jesus. And I hope that we will see Jesus more this way in this series. See, here's the important thing that we need to know, is that this letter is all about the fact that Jesus is everything. Jesus is not just part of our lives or a Sunday portion or someone who we pray to give thanks for meals. Jesus is everything, and we're going to see this. He is the one who was with his heavenly Father, who spoke this world into being. He is the one, as we will see, who has authority and preeminence over all things. He is the one that we can place our trust and our hope in for this life and in the life to come when this life is over. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is also the one who willingly leaves the 99 sheep in order to run after the one that has gone astray. He is the one that we can place our trust and hope in. Jesus is beautiful. And my question this morning is, as we begin, do you see Jesus this way? Do you see Jesus as beautiful? In our chaotic, busy, tragic world often, do we see Jesus for how I think he wants us to see him, and that is beautiful? So here's what I'm going to do this morning, and it's a little bit unorthodox. But I'm going to read the passage. We're going through the first eight verses of Colossians 1 today. And then I'm going to pull a little Benjamin Button on you this morning, okay? And you're like, what on earth do you mean? So last week at Easter, for our Easter service, I talked about the movie The Curious Case of Benjamin Button. And I talked about how actually in the movie, the life of Benjamin Button, in a sense, goes in reverse. In other words, as time progresses, he gets younger, not older. And so today in these eight verses, I'm going to read them in order that they are shared. And then I'm going to actually build in three different cases, build on it backwards. And hopefully at the end of this, one of two things is going to happen. Hopefully it's going to either click for us, or we're all going to leave here really confused. But I would say if we do, at least we've gotten out of the house for a little bit this morning and we've enjoyed some great coffee, right? So that's the worst case scenario, is that we all just kind of scratch our head and go, I don't know what he was talking about. But hopefully through this and going backwards through it, we will see that Jesus is beautiful and that the believers in Colossae get it. Okay, so with that said, I want to, again, start by reading through the first eight verses in order before we start breaking it down. Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. There's all these key phrases and words that we're going to touch on later. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Those are the first eight verses. And now we're going to go And we're going to talk about them in reverse order. What I find amazing, though, is that Paul, at this point, had never been to the city of Colossae. Paul, and I'll tell you how this all kind of like fits in and how this got written and how all this takes place, but Paul had never written to them. And yet, you can't read this and not see Paul's excitement for these people. For a bunch of strangers to him, he is so excited. And again, he wants to continue to point them to the beauty of Jesus. So, bear with me as I take it from bottom to top, from the end of the passage to the beginning, and I want to show us a few things here. So first, we're going to go all the way down to the last verse, verse 7. He says here, "You, the church in Colossae, you have learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." Now, what exactly did the Christians in Colossae learn? We will get to that. But here, note this, that they learned about the true message of the gospel from a gentleman named Epaphras. Who is Epaphras? Well, again, we're going to find out later in the book of Colossians kind of who he is, but essentially, he's a hometown boy, born and raised in Colossae, and he was with Paul when Paul preached about Christ way back in the book of Acts. It's actually not that long before he wrote this, but Epaphras is with Paul when Paul preaches the gospel. Listen to this in Acts 19. This is kind of, you know, a little bit before. Verse 8, it says, "Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God." This is brand new information to so many people because Jesus had just died and rose again, and it hadn't been too long before people started to hear the message of this gospel. But in verse 9, it says this, "But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way." In other words, that Jesus rose from the dead. And so what did Paul do? It says Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now listen to this in verse 10. He says, "This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." For 2 years, Paul has gathered a group of Jews and Greeks, and he's preaching them for 2 years about the word of the Lord. What we know is that Epaphras was one of those people. He was a Greek who was traveling from Colossae and had spent, I don't know how many of those 2 years, but he had spent time listening to Paul and was convinced of the beauty of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And in fact, his heart was so changed that Epaphras goes home to Colossae and he becomes a church planter. His life has been so changed by the resurrection and the good news of the gospel that he goes, I can't hold this in. I've got to go home. And he becomes the very first pastor in the city of Colossae. He's a church planter to start a church, to tell people of the good news. Because of one man being changed by God, a whole city becomes affected by it. One person. I have a really good friend by the name of Johnny Dodsworth. Where's Johnny? There's Johnny. Some of you know Johnny. Johnny's such a good guy. I want to tell you a little bit about Johnny's story. When I was youth pastor at North Langley, I got a call from one day from a mom. And she just said to me, "Hi, my name is Sue. I don't go to your church. Our family doesn't go to your church. But my son needs a place to play his drums. Can your church store them? And can he come and play his drums after school?" And I'm like, do I need to clear this with anybody? I don't know what to do. Yes. Let's just say yes. Just, Sue, of course, come and play the drums. She's like, "Oh my goodness, thank you. I've been looking everywhere and my son needs to get out and he needs to find friends. And I just thought this might work and thank you so much." So sure enough, the next day he brings his drums and he played them really, really loud, like really loud. But what I love about it is he was a really nice guy. And Johnny actually, a few weeks later, started coming to youth. He started coming to youth events. And Johnny started to meet other kids in high school. And he said, they're actually nice people. These church people are really nice. And he started gaining more friends. He started coming out more and learning also along the way about the beauty of Jesus. After a few years of coming, one morning standing outside of Walnut Grove Secondary School where he went, I got to meet him there. And in the parking lot outside of Walnut Grove, we prayed together and he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And it was beautiful. And I thought of the story of Johnny going from his mom calling to him coming to faith, finding a Christian community, seeing the beauty of Jesus. Soon after, he was baptized. And not only was his life changed, but his mom Sue and his dad Jed, they became Christians as well. But what I love is that's not the end of the story. See, Johnny felt called to become a pastor. And so he went to Bible school in Winnipeg. And I thought, man, that must be a clear calling from God if you want to go to Bible school in Winnipeg. I'm just joking, Winnipegians here. I love Winnipeg. I'm a prairie person myself, okay? But it's there that Johnny met a fellow amazing student. She would become his wife. And as of 2 weeks ago, Johnny just got voted in to become the lead pastor of Eastview Church in Winnipeg. Isn't that awesome? His dad was the one that actually called and told me about this, beaming with pride that Johnny now, in his role as lead pastor, doesn't just do church governance, but he gets to tell more people and point them to the beauty of Jesus. For he himself was pointed, now he gets to do the pointing. See, Epaphras was so changed in his own heart about who Jesus was and followed him, that he couldn't keep it in, that he actually changed his vocation and became a pastor to start a church in a foreign, in his hometown about this person, Jesus, who people had rarely heard about before. So all of this in Colossians chapter 1 began by Epaphras. Now, let's move on by going backwards now to verse 6. Okay, follow me here. Verse 6 says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it had been doing among you, listen, since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Two things there. You heard it and you truly understood God's grace. The gospel is bearing fruit. Why? Because for people all over the then known world, people were hearing the message of the gospel and understanding the grace of God. Doesn't say that they were just listening to the fact that Jesus was a moral teacher, that Jesus was a nice guy, that Jesus even performed some miracles, but they heard the true message of the gospel and truly understood God's grace. There is a difference there. You see, this is the true message of the gospel, is the grace of God. The unfiltered, unending, completely free gift called God's grace. I was thinking Daniel's testimony, it wasn't planned because it ties into the sermon today, but I think it fits so well. Because Daniel, I really appreciate your honesty that you gravitated to wanting to do things your way. It's the Frank Sinatra song for all of us that you felt. This is our tendency to build our own kingdom, isn't it? To do our things our way. And to often put ourselves in the center of our lives. We become the object of our worry. We become the object of our praise. We become the object of wanting more in this world. And I think, actually, that puts so much weight on us when everything depends on us. You see, when we start to think, I am responsible for the job that I get. I am responsible for the person I marry if I choose to marry. I am responsible for the car that I buy, the friends that I spend time with, the wealth that I accumulate, and the portfolio that I start to build, the trips I take, and for how my kids turn out, if everything depends on me, suddenly that cumulative weight becomes crushing. And maybe we've been walking with Jesus for some time, or maybe most of our lives, or whatever it might be, there is still this gravitational pull to do things our way and think that everything depends on me. And so again, if I have wealth, it's because of me. And if I don't, it's because I've messed up. If my kids turn out awesome and graduate with honors, you know, I kind of go, it's a good reflection of me. Thank you very much. But if they quit school and do whatever else, we think that we failed somehow. See, this also turns and bleeds over into faith. The gravitational pull towards me that I've got to try harder. I just got to give a little bit more. I've got to maybe even understand why bad things happen. And if I don't, at least as a person of faith, I've got to say that I accept all of it and I'm okay with it, even when I am just feeling so much. I always have to put my best foot forward and say good when someone asks me how I'm doing. And once again, this can be exhausting, can't it? See, there's this way of living, but then grace comes along, the true message of grace from Jesus, and pushes all of that away. All of that away. The church in Colossae truly understood God's grace. I think the best way to understand grace is that it's a gift. See, in a gift, it doesn't matter how much money you have for the gift. Someone else bought it for you. It doesn't matter the price tag. You can't buy it. Someone else bought it for you. Grace is like a gift because it doesn't matter how much you've worked to get this gift. Someone else has worked so you can have it. It doesn't matter one iota if you've earned it. You have actually done nothing, but still the gift of you is yours. This is the nature of a gift. It is given. And the only action that needs to take place is that you simply receive it. And grace is the gap between you trying your hardest and hoping that God loves you and the standard to which God loves all of us. For an example here, for an illustration, I want to use something we all eat, cheese. Okay? Cheese is going to be this analogy today. I don't know the last time you traveled down the I-5. Probably it was like when Canada and U.S. used to be friends. Do you remember that? It was like a really good time. But in those good days, when you travel down the I-5, chances are you pass the Tillamook Cheese Factory. Has anyone seen that as you go down the I-5? Has anyone been in there? A few people. Okay, you can go in there and you can actually watch the cheese being made. And you can watch the packaging that takes place. Looks pretty exciting, doesn't it? Anyone want to work there? But see what's happening there, if you watch closely, that there are four people who are actually in charge of making sure that the cheese measures up. That as it goes down the line, if it's not a full block of cheese for the customer's value for their money, they will pull it off, and then they will fill in the gap with more cheese until it measures up. That's their sole job at the Tillamook Cheese Factory. I think this is a good picture of grace, of our understanding of the true message of the gospel. Because we think we do so much and we earn so much and everything depends on me, but there's still this gap between what we can do and what God expects. And for that gap, however big it is in our lives, grace comes along and fills all of that in. And that Jesus loves us for who we are. You see, we don't have to just do our best in life and hope and cross our fingers that some cosmic scale is balanced, that God accepts us. That, as Daniel said in his testimony, that everything doesn't have to depend on me. That, in fact, God's grace comes along as a gift. Here's what Tim Keller says. It's a long quote. Listen to this. He says, "The Bible's purpose is not so much to show you how to live a good life. The Bible's purpose is to show you how God's grace breaks into your life and saves you from the sin and brokenness that you otherwise would have never have been able to overcome. Religion is, if you obey, then you will be accepted. But the gospel is, if you are absolutely accepted, and you are accepted, only then will you ever begin to obey. Those are two utterly different things." And we may say, yeah, thank you, Jeff. I've heard that. I get grace. I've heard it for many years or decades. But do we truly understand it? We're told in Colossians 1 that the church in Colossae truly understood God's grace, that they don't have to keep running and running and hope for the best, but they can stop and go, my goodness, all of this is a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good. Okay, working backwards one more time to our final part. First of all, remember this, Epaphras is changed by the beauty of Jesus. He then goes home to Colossae and shares his faith, and that people get it and they understand the true message of the gospel and grace. And now finally, in verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about what you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Key in there on this phrase, the love that you as a church have for all of God's people. What I love about this is that the faith that they heard from Epaphras and received in their lives wasn't just a kind of like stored in my mind and move on with everyday life. It wasn't written in a book and put on a shelf and just I get to go do everything else. But it manifested by a love that they had for all God's people. Literally, it says here, it changed the way they lived. On a day-to-day basis, it changed the way they lived. They expressed love to people in so many different ways. You see, their faith wasn't just something that they agreed to or believed in, but they acted on. Have you been someone who has either given or received this kind of love? Have you received a love from someone because of their faith? During this last season of our lives, Michelle and I have felt the love of so many of you in so many different ways. When I think of this verse, I think of so many of you. The fact that I can get up and share that I'm struggling and have everyone pray and just support us and love us instead of just, we'll give you a week or two, but get back up there and do your thing. We have been met with support and love and nothing but. You've shown us God's love in very tangible ways, and I'd love to declare one day that I'd be like, yes, it's all 100% better. That was hard, but things are perfect now. It's not that way, but it's a journey. But we love the fact that some of you have emailed us. Some of you have stopped me, even set up time here on a Sunday morning and said, just like look at me and stopped, and Jeff, how are you doing? How can we pray for you? Some of you have made a care basket, which we love, complete with many goodies, including my beloved fruit and nut bar. It was in there, and I'm like, that's such a tangible way to say we love you, Jeff. So dear to my heart. Two of you came to our house this past week and spent over 4 hours replacing two rotted posts in my fence. And when I asked why, they just said to simply, Pastor, we wanted to do this for you. We wanted to do this for you. To be honest, we were blown away. And as I talk to others of you, I know that you have been recipients of love as well. You've been visited maybe in hospital. You've been visited at home. You know people have given. You know people are sharing their lives with you. And this is the beauty of a church community, is that we do this for each other. Maybe it was last Sunday handing out literally 4 million bags of popcorn on Easter Sunday. Why? Because we want to show what a caring community looks like and break down walls of what people think of God in church. We show God's love in tangible ways. And so with all of that, let me read our passage one more time, and again in order that it is shared, so that we can hear it in its fullness, and then I'll close. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have had for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And with this, we finish the beginning of the book of Colossians. The beginning of what we will see for the next couple months, the beauty, we hope, of Jesus. And so let me ask again, do we see the beauty of Jesus today? Do we see the beauty of Jesus? Maybe we've been running so much that we skip over the beauty of Jesus. But if we truly stop to see it, maybe we've never understood it in our lives in the first place. I hope that in Colossians, our eyes will be opened in a new way. That Jesus isn't just some religious figure in the world, but he has profoundly changed our lives forever. So the three questions: do you see the beauty of Jesus? Do you truly understand the message of grace? And then do you, by your life and the way you live, point others to the beauty of Jesus as well? Let's pray. Before I pray, I just thought it'd be good to reflect for a few moments as we sit this morning before the rush of the day, to reflect on the beauty of Jesus. That you would see Jesus as coming beside you this morning and either putting his arm around you or maybe just sitting beside you. And that he would tell you, as we sang earlier, that he is madly in love with you. Not strictly for what you've done or haven't done, but for who you are. And that his grace always fills in the gap between our best efforts and what he wants. And that we have the chance to accept that grace, because the gift is a gift only when we receive it. Jesus, thank you that you are beautiful. Thank you that you have changed the way that we see this world and our lives forever. And may we live with the love for all people because of this. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe this morning you want to pray for something, you want to have prayer over anything in your lives. This is a place where we can do this in our community. So we've got a few people at the back who have lanyards on, prayer lanyards, and we would love to pray with you. It can be something for your own life. It can be something on behalf of someone else that you know, whatever it might be. But as we sing this last song, would you just take advantage of this? Think about the beauty of Jesus, and let's sing and worship Jesus together. Let's stand.